little bit comfortable for us. It's a little bit special for us. And thank you for praying for our daughter. I'll explain kind of what's going on with her in a second. I just want to say that even though we're back about a year earlier than we thought, it's been a good year in Papua New Guinea. We are partnered up with Chad Wells and his family. They're second generation missionaries, so that was an incredible resource to be able to step into and be able to use. I'm excited about the things I'm able to come back and talk about, but I do recognize the fact that, you know, we kind of rode their coattails a little bit. We're standing on their shoulders, I guess, is a better metaphor. It's more noble, I guess, instead of the coattails one. But man, God gave us an opportunity to work with somebody, and he kind of guided us around some of the cultural pitfalls, kind of helped us learn language fairly quickly, and kind of encouraged us in that. And it's been good. We had about from January 15th is when we left the U.S., and we had to come back basically the end of November. We were here the day before Thanksgiving. But in that time, like I said, we got our roots kind of put down. We got a couple things started and going, jumped in with a few things, and about 100 people got saved in the time that we were there. And we're fairly careful with, careful to counsel people at the altar. We don't like counting hands because there's such a abundance of Christianity without God there that we have to really be careful and navigate that religious mentality. So, man, those 100 people, that's people sitting down with them at an altar, or at, you know, going out after chapel class, and we got to see a few baptized through our church. We were able to basically help start a church in Kumiane. We were about a month away from us actually organizing and going through that process, and then we came back, so it must not have been their time yet. But we got a good group of people there. We started back in the end of February, beginning of March, with about 15 people, and kind of worked with them throughout the year through different things, and they're up to about 60 people now, and a good portion of those people are saved, and a lot of that happened in October. We had about 20 people saved in a special meeting in October of this past year. Pastor Seth and Chris Barron came over and preached that for me, and it was a good time. It was incredible, not just that 20 people got saved, but man, who got saved? I had wives who'd been sitting in our services for months, half a year, finally break down and give in to God and accept Him. I had husbands who were, they are known for how into drugs and how into alcohol they are in our village in Kumiane, and they got saved. And, you know, when the Catholics are showing up saying, wow, God showed up tonight, because nobody else could save that guy except him. It wasn't the missionary doing it. That's awesome. So we've had a lot of fun. You know, some weird stuff happens in Papua New Guinea. Even the people, they call it the land of the unexpected. They do things a little different, but it's good. And it's such a fertile field right now. It's so open. There's different places. We've got, basically, there's about three or four different opportunities for us to go start churches. We're just lacking in manpower right now. So, you know, that's kind of on our plate going forward. We spend one day a week in the primary school in Kumiane. That's basically first through eighth grade. And we get an hour to preach to them every week as part of the religious instruction laws in Papua New Guinea. That is, you know, available in every school across Papua New Guinea. We have about 150 schools within an hour to hour and a half drive of where we're at. That we can take that opportunity in. Again, manpower is kind of low. We're looking to get into some of those. And actually, the month before we left, I had a school find out that I did that and ask if I could start. And I said, well, we'll start next semester because we had a little bit too much going on. But there's these kinds of opportunities all over the place. The first teenagers that got saved in Kumiane got saved in RI class. We also were running a kind of a youth group activity in the evening of that day, Soldiers for Christ Kids Club. And we've seen kids get saved through that too. But man, RI was the first kind of inroad that we got with those teenagers. And I'm holding invitations during, you know, it's 9:30 a.m. on the school day. And I'm like, all right, we're having an invitation. People are ready. And, you know, we have favor with that headmaster. He doesn't bother me. He gives me a lot of liberty. So, man, we've seen God work through this first year. So it's a blessing to be a part of that. It's a blessing to be able to come back and say that. You know, watching God work through what we were able to do was humbling, because I know who I am, and I know I'm not worthy to be able to come back and tell these stories, but it's also awesome to see God care about people who, you know, most of my country doesn't know about. And God, to work with those people, God, to take these people who, a lot of them are at the end of their rope. You guys have supported us through all of our deputation in our first year of ministry, and we thank you for that. And our deputation lasted about 18 months longer than we were expecting due to visas. I had money raised, we were kind of ready to go, and then we got it kind of put on the shelf a little bit. And when we got to Papua New Guinea, there's a couple situations that we avoided. It's kind of some political between some missionaries and between some pastors and stuff that we were not a part of, and I'm not really sullied by that because of when we came, and I can see God's hand in that. And then you're going to see in this video a man named Felix. You'll see he's wearing a red shirt, and it's him and I in a picture. That man was in prison for my deputation. And he was in a city a couple hours away, about 6 hours away from where we're at now. And he had gotten out and come back to his family in Kumiane a little bit before we got there. And he's basically at the end of his rope. He's one of the few people who has a decent job or a career, but he kind of put it on hold. He's trying to get his life back together, and here comes some missionaries starting a church in their village. And it took him about a month for him to come down. He was trying to see if we'd stick it out or if we were just kind of doing like a couple weekends and then moving on thing. But once he came in, man, he got saved, and he's been faithful ever since. His wife got saved in October, which is a blessing. You know, just lots of cool stories of seeing God's timing, God's hand in things, God working in people's hearts in ways that we can't. You know, we know what to say. We memorize Bible, as you guys are going to be working on this year. We try and prepare ourselves. We try and become the right tool, a good tool that God can use, a prepared vessel. But man, when you see God work it out for you, it's awesome. In November, we had Madeline. November 12th, Madeline was born to us. Kaylee delivered in Kujip, Papua New Guinea. We had American doctors, but it's definitely still a Papua New Guinea hospital. But she did great. Good job, honey. And she's still standing today, so New Guinea didn't break her, which is good. But unfortunately, Madeline, she was showing signs of having this condition called CAH, or congenital adrenal hyperplasia. You can Google that if you want. If you Google CAH, it usually comes up pretty fast, but all it is she's not making an enzyme that helps produce hormones in her body. So she doesn't produce cortisol, and she doesn't produce aldosterone. And so those two are kind of important. For one is for your stress hormone, your fight or flight. Anytime you're sick, anytime you go through pain or some physical trauma or something, you get a jolt of that so your body can keep going, your heart rate is regulated right and all that, and then aldosterone helps manage her electrolytes. And so she does not produce those two. We have to give that orally to her. When we left Papua New Guinea, the danger was she had basically none of it in her body, and as soon as she separated from mom, she was about on a five-day timer until she would go into crisis. And either she'd die of dehydration, or her heart would go into AFib, and she'd have a heart attack with those electrolytes being out of balance. So the first order of business was kind of get all that regulated, and figure out the dosage, and the Filipino hospital helped us with that. They saved her life, and actually our doctors in Kujip saved her life too. They kind of pushed us and gave us the sense of urgency that we needed, because Madeline, she's born Wednesday night late, Thursday morning, they said, you need to leave. And so they're like, okay, well, maybe Tuesday next week we can catch a flight out. And they said, no, you got to leave now, because you have days. And they said, we can't test to know for sure, but we think that she has this. And so we did that, and you know, if anybody in here has a passport, you know it takes about 6 weeks or a couple months to get that. We got one in an hour and a half. It was awesome. God gave us, I recommend that route. If you can, saves a lot of, is it going to come before my missions trip, kind of heartache and stuff. But God gave us a good contact in our consulate in Port Moresby in Papua New Guinea, and he got that done for us. He basically also, our God worked out, we didn't know that we needed an exit visa for our daughter. Apparently when you cross international boundaries with children who don't really have any documentation, countries look down on that and think you're into human trafficking. And God kind of directed us to the right people without us even knowing, so that she can get out of the airport. And flying with a, you know, two-day-old baby on an airline, they were kind of jumpy about that. God handled that for us too. You know, it was a crazy, stressful time, but a time where we could watch God kind of work things out for us and take care of it, and we didn't have to worry. So she got, for the most part, stabilized in the Philippines. It took about a week and a half, and then they decided that she needed two medications instead of one, and they had 15 pills of that medication in Manila. And so they said, drive across Manila, go find this doctor, buy that, and then you got to find the rest. Oh, by the way, your daughter needs this every day. So that's when we booked tickets to come home. Also, so I've gotten a passport in an hour and a half. I also have yet to book international tickets with more lead time than 2 weeks, I guess. When we left for Papua New Guinea, we had kind of a short window, and then I was in the consulate buying international airline tickets for that night. So, man, if you need a travel agent, just email us. We'll help you out. We'll hook you up. Where do you want to go? We can get you there quick. Not cheap, but quick. So, yeah, God kind of worked all that out. We ended up coming back. God hooked us up with a doctor in Buffalo, an endocrinologist, pediatric endocrinologist that specializes in this. And she wasn't assigned our case, but she took our case from another doctor in her practice because she knew we were trying to go back. And so she's working with us now. We've got a couple things to figure out on that front. Like I said, the short-term battle was stabilizing her and getting her on the right dosage. Long-term, that dosage is going to change as she grows. The danger for that is if she's getting too much, it'll trigger early puberty and some growth issues for her. And if she's getting too little, then she's at the same risk that we were back in November. And basically, managing CAH, it's kind of akin to managing a type 1 diabetic. You know, as long as medications are right, as long as everything going into the body is right, should be okay. But they can kind of crash fairly quickly. And that's kind of where we're at with Madeline. So pray for us about that. We don't really see any reason why we can't go back at this point. We are looking into getting some of the hematology equipment and equipment to test serum samples of blood, and we're trying to figure out the feasibility of that, if we can train on that, and if we can do that, if we can get that equipment into Papua New Guinea and run that. What that'll do is end up saving us a trip to the Philippines every 3 months to get blood work done for her. So we're looking into that now. We've got to figure that out. We've got some paperwork issues with her. Again, it's a cool story being able to get a passport that quickly and leaving the country, but there's some paperwork problems in that I still don't have a document with her name on it, except for, you know, like hospital discharge papers. So I'm pretty sure Chad's actually in Moresby trying to get a Papua New Guinea birth certificate for her so we can begin this process. And we're kind of on the clock for some U.S.-based deadlines. That is kind of the difference between a few thousand dollars. So if you pray for her paperwork to get done, that would help us out too. We can't go back until we have all that, so then we can also add her to our work permit, our visa. So there's just a lot up in the air. Until all that's sorted out, we are going around reporting, kind of giving churches a report on what has happened for us and trying to raise a little bit more to be able to afford to take care of Madeline in Papua New Guinea. So if you want to ask more questions about that, feel free. We are not ashamed to talk about any of those medical issues. If you got questions about that afterwards, we'd be happy to answer any of that, or about Papua New Guinea. But I think at this time we'll show that video and just give you a look, kind of a glimpse of what our country looks like and what it's like to be there. But like I said, we are excited and happy to be here. It's a privilege. And a couple guys moved up. Like I said, that's our country. Man, it's tough watching that. For us, at least, we miss it. Some of those people have texted us and kind of, you know, communicated with us. They're praying for us and all that. So, like I said, we're hoping to get back. We're hoping to get back May or June. I'm not 100% sure if we'll be able to do that or not. It just kind of depends on if, you know, God works out some of that stuff and handles that for us. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. This is cool. Awesome. All right.
We have a stage crew. Prefer audio visual.
Well, like I said, if you think that's distracting, come have church with us.
Yeah.
And all right. It's exciting. Thank you, Pastor Russo. I appreciate it very much. If you would, open up your Bibles to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Brother Seatman said I have till 7:05, and I see that he sabotaged our sound connection, so... Man, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing it is to serve our God. You read your Bibles. You take a look around. The false gods of this world are demanding. The false gods of this world will exact blood and riches from you. They will take your life from you. And our God gives life. Our God gives an opportunity to serve. And our God helps us do it. You look at some of our mythologies that are on this world, man, it's like you have these insane tasks you had to do with zero help. And God asks you to live a righteous life and carry His name, and He gives you the power to do it. We serve a good God. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and we'll take a look at this book here. I'm going to pray first because I don't have an opening text per se, but we'll pray and then we'll get into this. Lord, I pray that you would just take this time. Lord, I pray that you take this message. I pray that you would work on hearts the way that only you can. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my mouth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to love you the way we ought to. Lord, so that we would serve you the way that we should. Lord, I pray that you would just give help where it's needed tonight. Lord, give encouragement where it's needed. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. Thank you for using us. And thank you for loving us. We pray all this in your name. Amen. We're going to look at Job tonight. And I want to just bring out kind of a principle and apply it to our church, but we'll set the stage a little bit with Job. Man, Job went through it. Job was tried more than any of us have been or probably ever expect to be. You know, there's people in the church this morning. They've lost people from their congregation over the past month or so. They've got sickness. The same is kind of true here, and it's true for a lot of churches. Wherever you go, there's always going to be a little bit of trial, a little bit of hurt, a little bit of pain. And, you know, that's a part of our life, thanks to sin and the curse and everything that goes along with that. But man, Job lost it all. He lost everything except his wife, lost his riches, his kids, all that stuff, and was able to still serve God. It was able to still, or not sin with his mouth even, is what how the Bible puts it. And, you know, what we're dealing with Madeline is nothing compared to this trial. We've got a little bit of uncertainty. There's a little bit of extra risk involved with dealing with Madeline, but honestly, our doctors have asked us why we're in New Guinea in the first place, and it's very hard for unsaved people, worldly people, to understand why we would live there and why we'd choose that. How we could obey the call of a God that they don't know and go over there. They don't understand that. They don't understand that we believe that children are a gift from God, and we believe that He gave her this. I haven't really gotten any conviction that it's judgment on our lives or our part, but trials are, man, that's part of it. And so, like I said, we don't really claim that with Madeline. There's risk here in this country too. You know, we're a couple hours away from an emergency room, and it's not quite as well equipped as Strong Memorial or something like that. We don't have level one trauma centers in Papua New Guinea. It's just not going to happen. But there's still a way to be there. There's still a way for us, and it's just as dangerous being here. You know, on the way home tonight, we can have a car accident, and if Kaylee and I are incapacitated and the EMTs don't notice some of the things that we've written down for Madeline, man, she could be gone pretty quick. That's just reality. And that's here. That's in Western New York, Central New York. Are we Western New York? You guys don't associate with Syracuse? Okay. Whew, good. I'll forgive the drums then. All right. Man, that risk is here too. And we see a man here who lost his whole family, save his wife. We see a man who lost his substance. Now, reading through my Bible this year compared to other years, being in New Guinea, man, I understand a little bit more. Our money is not very tangible. We swipe credit cards. We've got numbers. We're just trying to make our number bigger on a computer screen or our cell phone. In New Guinea, their money, you can see it. You can go to their backyard and count pigs. They're holding cash. They don't keep their money in a bank. man, there it's very tangible. And we see Job at the beginning of this book lose his substance. He lost his livestock. You read through, the stories of Abraham and how much livestock he had. Man, that was a mark of wealth. That was a symbol of power in those days. Again, we got numbers. We just kind of take the shortcut. But he lost all that. And then his wife, we all know, wanted him to curse God and die. Just end it. Just give up. And sadly, we see a lot of Christians who end up getting to that point with far less on their plate. Where, you know what, we're just going to run from church. We're just going to leave this. I know a guy who's my age, he grew up in the youth group with me, and I heard that he kind of went through some emotional problems over the past few months, and I think currently he's in Seattle, and he kind of bounced around the country a little bit. Well, the reason why he's running is he has kind of left the fold and left that support that God offers, the support of the church, and he's running from God a little bit, running from his problems. Man, God helps us with that. But here we see Job. Man, we get into this story, and we have Job's friends show up. And they don't help. They accuse. Yeah, isn't that what you need? That's what you need. I don't like accusers on good days, let alone days where I'm feeling down. I was giving the example to the church we were at this morning. They were asking about customs that New Guinea has. What do they do that's a little bit different? And probably the most just upside down thing from our point of view that they do is the way they do their funerals or house cry. So when somebody dies, they've got a lot of traditions wrapped up in that. It goes about 3 to 5 days, depending on who it was or how important they were, or if it was an unexpected death or if they were old and everybody kind of just knew that this was the end. But what they do after they finish up all the house cry mourning ceremonies, once they plant the body in the ground, then comes the negotiation. And what New Guinea does is whoever, person who died, their family, to get consolation for their grief, the other family will pay. So imagine Pastor Russo passing away. Well, Pastor Russo's family, your extended family, your clan would come and ask Mrs. Russo for money. And this is acceptable in Papua New Guinea. And you and I sit here and go, shouldn't you be giving money to Mrs. Russo and taking care of? Nope, that's not the way they do it. And they all kind of participate in this because someday they're going to cash in on that. We had a situation, our first house cry in Pengia was kind of like that. The lady who died was part of a clan who earlier in the year, one of their family members beheaded his wife. And because this was such a violent crime, they owe quite a bit of money to that lady's family. So our village has that death, and this clan that's in debt comes in, and they're trying to get money for this house cry. They need about 4 of these funerals to happen for them to pay that debt off because they owe so much because it was such a violent crime and an unexpected thing. And it's not a good situation. And all this gets tied up, and I can't help but feel that this is a little bit like Job losing everything and the friends come in and accuse him. Hey, what'd you do wrong? Why is God unhappy with you? Oh, okay, Job, now you're going to defend yourself. Wow, really? Clearly you're in the wrong because you lost everything. Man, isn't that great? Doesn't that just bless your heart? This should be on a church bulletin somewhere. Amen. Sunday morning, the accusations will come from your friends. Man, that was not what Job needed. And you know the story. If you read through the chapters, the largest portion of this book goes to his friends telling him he's wrong or telling him he's in sin. He's hiding some sin. He's just angered God somehow. And Job's hurting. You read through this story and you get to the latter chapters and, Job doesn't handle it perfectly. He's human like we are. Makes some assumptions that God kind of sets him straight on. But then we get to chapter 42 and we see God kind of answer what the friends did. Job chapter 42, look with me in verse 7. Job chapter 42, verse 7. It says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job.'" God was upset with how these men treated Job. It wasn't like they sinned, but I'll forgive you. It was a little bit more than that. The Bible says that his wrath was kindled against them. He instructs them to offer offerings. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but again, you're being in New Guinea, all that money is visible. That livestock represents financial assets. And they're giving 7 bullocks to burn to kind of make a reparation for this. And Job has to pray for him. Man, notice here the human interaction that God is having going on. He's judging an interaction that happened for chapters and chapters. He's judging and condemning and angry with how the friends treated Job. And Job is involved in getting it right. Let's go on to our next verse. Go to verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 42, it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, if we stop here, we kind of develop an attitude, I think, that has set into our churches in that, well, God will take care of it. And this is true. God does take care of things. You just watched a video about some of the stuff that went on in Papua New Guinea, and I try and be very careful to give God glory for that. I know who I am. I know I'm not perfect. I know I am a human being, just like the rest of everybody in here. We're not special people. We're not elevated above you in God's eyes. God doesn't love us anymore. God works through that. But I want you to notice verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold." Notice verse 12. It says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." God is still getting credit for this story, but you can't skip verse 11. God used people in Job's life to supply that need. Now, you might be thinking, sitting here, okay, the missionary with the daughter who's sick, and this is not about me. Okay? God is supplying our needs in awesome ways. We're very thankful for it. Even before we got here today, it's just impressive how God's working. But our churches have turned a little bit into, "God will take care of that, brother," and we go on our way. Our interaction between the lost and us, or a brother who is afflicted or going through a trial, has been, "Well, God will take care of that." And then walk away. And I want to caution you, church, against that. Notice that in verse 11, people came to be with Job. They ate bread together. There was some fellowship going on. The beginning of verse 11 says, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house." You want to know why we make hospital visits? You want to know why we have nursing home ministries? It's because the goal of that is not to necessarily preach. Yes, we want people to get saved from that. But man, you are going there physically to meet and sit with somebody and talk with them. You're going there physically to follow Christ's example. Christ our Lord can absolutely make all the problems go away. Absolutely, he can do that. He's powerful enough to do that. But he asks us to go minister. And he set that example himself when he was here on earth. He came and he's the one who went and sat with sinners and publicans. He's the one who went and laid hands on people who were sick. And I think sometimes we lose that spirit in the church. There's just this idea of God will handle it. The church will handle that. The church, well, we've got ministries, we've got offerings for this stuff, and we kind of feel like our duty's done. Please don't get like that. People need you to be with them. Chad, one of the things that Chad Wells encouraged us to do, he said, you're not going to have time to do it. You're not going to want to do it. There's never going to be a good time. But make time to go be with the people in Kumeyane. They're about a mile away from us in a straight line. It takes about 15 minutes to drive there. Really not a big time commitment. But man, like he said, there's never really any time. Things go wrong in New Guinea. You know, things just eat up your time in New Guinea. People come knock on your door, have problems, need some counsel, and there's just never any time to go out and go be with people. But the times that we've done it, when we started doing that, when I took time to just go be, not necessarily with my church people, but in the house line with people, that's when God started changing hearts. We got some favor with people. When I took some time and slowed down, man, we in America were very good at being on time. We're very good at fitting a lot in our day, partly because we need to maintain how we live here, and that's understandable. You should be diligent. You should be wise in how you live your life. You are able to accomplish more than most people around the world because of that. But bringing that mentality to that third world country, man, I'm moving at light speed compared to them, and I'm passing right over people that need help. I'm walking right by them. Kind of like the Levite and the high priest did for the guy who got beat up. And we need to take some time. We need to be with some people. These people came, unlike Job's friends. I mean, Job's friends came and sat there for a week, like this, and then went to town on him, accusing him. These people come and help feed him. Help sympathize with him. Keep your place in Job 42. We'll keep referencing this, but go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I love this chapter. It's a very good nuts and bolts chapter for Christians and for the church and how we should behave. It's not one of those where you got to study very deep and kind of go connect everything. Paul kind of lays it out for us very well in this chapter. And once we get down to about verse 4, we see some of the duties and responsibilities that come with being a part of a church. And I want you to look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do you prefer the brethren? There's probably some in here who could say, yes, I would rather be with Christians of my church than anybody else. That's a good attitude. But again, so often I see people, we've got people in my home church, and I've got people in Kumeyane who, they show up to church, they show up because they should, they know they need help, but man, they don't prefer the brethren. They don't take time with them. You know, being here on a Sunday night, you're not here, or you shouldn't be here, really, to try and elevate your position with God. You're supposed to be here to fellowship with the brethren. I know we preach. I know we want to meet with God. But, I mean, God could do that for you at your home. He put this in place so you could be with each other. He put this in place so you could sing with each other and help each other. And that's what these people in Job 42 did. They came together. We see this in Romans where Paul is telling the church, be kindly affectioned one to another. You know, you need to be with people in order to help them, in most cases. I know some situations where, you know, you can send off a little bit of money, send off a check, and, you know, people have done that for us, and it's helped, and I've gotten emailed by people, and man, that's awesome. Some churches, it's been surprising where some of the communication has come from in our situation. Churches that I didn't really think I established a really good connection with, or that I didn't know if they cared. Man, all of a sudden I'm getting emails from 5 or 6 of their members, so I don't know if they have a chart and stars or anything, Brother Russo. But man, that was good. That was an encouragement to us. But more often than not, you're going to have to take time and be with somebody. You're going to have to take time and meet with them. Too often we turn, as soon as Sunday's done and church is off and we're off to our work week, we kind of turn that side of our life off. Yeah, we still live righteously. We still do the right things, but man, are we being with people? Are we helping them? They were with him. They ate bread with him. Look back in verse 11 of Job chapter 42. Not only were they with him and ate bread in his house, it says after that, in the middle of the verse, it says, and they bemoaned him. And they bemoaned him. Again, contrast this with what the previous 30 or so chapters of friends accusing him. Now you've got people coming and bemoaning him. Man, I understand it. I always find that interaction hard for me when I'm supposed to be going to somebody with a problem that I know I can't fix. I can't really do anything to help you. Funerals are an awkward interaction for me. I can't bring them back. If they weren't saved, I can't save them now. I can't witness to them now. If they are, I can't really do much more than give them a hug. Give the family a hug, say, hey, we're praying for you, and pray for them. But there's just something about that, somebody else bemoaning you, having a little bit of sympathy, having a little bit of understanding that goes a long way. Man, they helped him. Again, 30 or so chapters of accusation about how wrong he was versus a statement in one verse at the end of the book, and they bemoaned him. What a difference. If you look in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Often this is preached as you need to rejoice when somebody else gets a blessing. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Yes, that is still there, but man, weeping with them that weep is the other side of that coin. Having some sympathy. Being with them. Having some contact. Again, I understand we've got ministries in place to kind of cover up where, you know, work schedules and availability and all that. That's the blessing of a larger church. That's the blessing of having some of that infrastructure in place. But please, Christian, don't miss the fact that you as an individual believer, brother or sister of someone in the Lord, can have an impact by being sympathetic with them. And we're commanded to in Romans chapter 15. Go back to Job chapter 42, please. Back to verse 11. After they bemoaned him, it says, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Sometimes we're a little bit selfish and we don't comfort our brother in the way we ought to. Again, I just said, for me personally, man, going to funerals is an awkward time. I'm fine with dead bodies. It's the people that I struggle a little bit with because I know I can't do anything for them. But I can try and comfort them. You know, some of our church members, I said we had a funeral in Kumeyane. It was a couple weeks before we had the meeting that we put on in October. And we took time. I had two guests with me. We didn't plan on having a house cry that week. Man, when in New Guinea, if you had a meeting planned for 6 months and you had the tent already and you had food already and someone dies in that village, you can't do the meeting in that village. It's just very disrespectful to them. And so I had two guests, two visitors ready to come, and we're going to go do our regular ministries and run around and do some fun stuff. And house cry hit. I said, well, sorry, we're gonna be doing this all week. But we would go up and we'd sit in that little hut with our church member and her deceased mother. And she's sitting in that bed with her mom brushing flies off. They don't embalm or anything. Like I said, sometimes house cry is 3 or 4 or 5 days long. So the first little bit, you start in the house. And then they kind of do a more public viewing outside. But going up there and showing that we cared, going up there and giving a little Bible lesson, a little sermon, man, that made the difference. We were fighting some battles of favor, fighting some spiritual battles, trying to put that meeting on that was going to be in 2 weeks. That week of showing some comfort to our people, giving a bag of rice, giving some food, knowing that they're paying out to this other family, coming behind all, when all that's said and done, and handing them a little bit of cash to help them out, man, that meant the world to them. And that set us up in Kumeyane, in the eyes of the unsaved, the lost. It gave us favor in their eyes. So we could then do ministry, the spiritual part, the stuff that I report, and say, wow, look, we're good missionaries. We couldn't do any of that without going in and being with some people and comforting them first. Church, if you want some favor with this area, if you want some favor with the lost, show them you care. Go try and be with them. So many churches are kind of receding into their walls, not growing anymore, and kind of claiming, well, it's the last day, so we're just going to hunker down until it's all over. And nowhere in the Bible does it say do that. In fact, you've got books of the Bible that say, please don't do that. And part of what we do as Christians is make contact with people, saved and unsaved. I cannot be a missionary by going on Facebook and friending all the Papua New Guinea accounts and putting up a plan of salvation every day on my wall. I can't be a missionary that way. You wouldn't give money to me. You wouldn't send me that way. You send me, literally send me around the world so I can make contact with the people that you are not going to see eye to eye. You're not going to shake hands with. Church, you need to do that here. Have contact with people. Back in Job chapter 42, the last part of verse 11, it says, every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. Again, we usually skip right down on to verse 12, where it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. Then he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we see all this listed blessing. But a lot of times we skip over the last part of that verse 11, where people gave to help him. Where people took their earrings, their jewelry, their gold, and gave to console Job. Again, like I said, part of what we did, we wanted to do it at the right time, in the right way. Our missionary partner, Chad, helped us a lot with that, how to accomplish this the right way. But like I said, part of our ministry to that family as they were dealing with that was giving a little food, giving a little bit of money after it was all said and done. If we'd have given it too early, it would have gone to the mourners and to the whole system there. But man, the look of gratitude on Simon and Tina's face when I hand them, it's nothing to us. It's a small amount of money. $30 is nothing for us. It's almost an insult. But to them, it was care that they could hold in their hand. Man, please, let God use you. Let God use you to be that blessing and that provision. Again, so often we pray, Lord, please help so-and-so. They're really struggling. Just handle that thing for them. And that's true. I don't think that his community gave him 14,000 sheep. I think there is some blessing of God happening there. I think there is some multiplication that God was doing there. But it starts with people having that interaction. Let's look in Romans chapter 12. Again, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, we see a two-part verse here. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's the first part. And the second part says, given to hospitality. If you read all through your New Testament, if you read through a lot of how Paul instructs the church to operate, there's a sense of unity and a sense of togetherness that churches are supposed to have. We're supposed to affect each other for the better towards God. And there's provision that happens there. There's giving. We, you know, missionaries, we know all the giving messages in the New Testament. A lot of times we're in a situation, we're at missions conferences where that's appropriate and that's what's going on. There's a lot of ways that God asks us to give, a lot of things that God asks us to give beyond money, but man, someone's got to put it in the offering plate. Someone's got to slip it to a hurting individual and get it to their hand. Again, I understand. I just said funerals are awkward to me because I feel a little bit powerless. I can't meet some of the needs that are happening at funerals. Not everybody is able to give that to Job, but man, our Lord says distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Again, I understand we have a lot of church functions and church activities to get people together to kind of engineer that. But don't let that be your only interaction with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let that be your only interaction with people who need to hear about Christ. Man, if your only soul winning time is inviting people to church or a special meeting you're having, that's good. Please don't stop that, but maybe increase that a little bit. If you pray all the time for the Lord to meet somebody's need and He impresses upon your heart to do that and listen to God, let Him use you. The sermon I preached this morning was about, you know, what are you willing to let God put you through in order for Him to use you? And that's something that every Christian should grapple with and talk to God about and be ready to answer. But man, sometimes you're the provision. Sometimes you're the blessing, you're the comfort, you're the consolation, you're the encouragement. And you got to step up and do that. I want to encourage you tonight, church, to check your attitude towards people. Again, some of you might have it down, some of you might be doing great with this, but again, sometimes it just seems like churches get a little bit, we kind of let the church as a body take over stuff that maybe we could have handled. Again, I'm not saying do it without God. I'm not saying kind of subvert your church's authority or anything like that. You know, if you're going to help people, you got to do it in God's power. Well, man, be available to do that. Human interaction is necessary in this thing. I used to preach a sermon using Jonah and talking about how to be a good missionary and using him as the bad example. And one of the points I brought out was, you got to be with people. Jonah was not preaching what God wanted him to do when he was on the ship or when he was in the belly of the whale. He had to actually be there. Man, Christian, you are called to take the gospel to people. You got to go be with the unsaved. You are commanded to, all throughout Romans and Corinthians and in Philippians and Galatians, all these church epistles, you're commanded to interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ and help them. Some of you might need help today. Man, let someone come alongside and encourage you. We've got some situations in our home church where help is needed. Counsel is needed. But they're not really accepting it. Man, make yourself available. See how God would use you. This last year for us was nothing more than us telling God, yes, okay, sure, we'll go. Listening to the veteran missionary instruct us how to deal with these people and say, okay, yes, I'll go be a little bit uncomfortable. I'll go stand out in a place where, man, they're talking fast. I can't hear everything they're saying. I'm getting a little bit lost in the conversation. This is a little bit hard, but God bless those situations. In your life, are there areas where God wants to use you? Wants to use you to encourage somebody. Wants to use you to give sympathy or comfort towards somebody. Wants to use you to meet a need. If your attitude is right in this, if you can allow God to use you that way, I promise you, your church will be better off. Your church will be stronger. You'll see this church be able to reach more people for God. But you got to be willing to go and make that contact. Let's bow for prayer. Pastor, you come.